Most of us are probably familiar that the scriptures deal with three different entities that God has ordained for our good. Of course, the first one that God created was the family. We probably know basically what the responsibilities are in the family. Fathers are to lead and children are to obey, and that we're to procreate and, as God allows, have children and to fill the earth. We understand what the family is. It is the building block of society. When we come to the church, we probably have a basic understanding of what the church is to do, that God has given us pastors to lead and deacons to serve, that we are to accomplish His mandates, the Great Commission, to evangelize the world, to disciple new believers, to bring them into the church, to enjoy fellowship and learning and growth. When it comes to government, a lot of Christians would say, you know, I'm not really sure what my role is, or if I even have one, or what's the role? Why did God create government? I think we understand if we didn't have government, our world would be chaos. So it's God's gift to the world. If we didn't have government, it would be strong arm rule. And we can see that even in countries like maybe Somalia would say, where thieves and strong men are ruling and there's really no organized government for the most part. Maybe some Central American, South American countries. So God has blessed us and benefited us with government. So what is our role? And what is God's design in government? That's what we're going to look at here this morning. I've entitled my message, A Christian's Civic Responsibilities. A Christian's Civic Responsibilities. There are several reasons why many Christians have ceased their involvement in civic matters. And we do have a responsibility in civic matters. Let me see if you identify with any of these three. Some say, well, they view politics as kind of a waste of time. It's kind of a dirty occupation, and we don't want to get tainted with that. And we're afraid that that would lead to the social gospel, trying to influence society as Christians, and you know, the moral majority mentality that we're going to change America with our laws. And so they shy away from it. And they often say, well, our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said that. Our kingdom is not of this world. And so they're just focused on heaven. And they don't really feel like this is any responsibility of ours. But that's not how our forefathers, either our biblical forefathers or our American forefathers, viewed government. You know that. We can't run away from it. Some people would have the mentality, well, they've given up hope with America or with government in general. They feel that maybe that it's so far gone that our government has eschewed any Christian influence out of it, even though we can see it chiseled in the stone of most of our governmental buildings. They feel like our government and those that are employed by us in those roles have forsaken God. And why polish brass on a sinking ship, maybe they would say. It's going down, and why worry about it? That's hardly a biblical worldview. We know that if our country goes down, if we go into socialism, or if we went into communism, or we went into some kind of a dictatorship, it would greatly influence and curtail the church and our ability as Christians to live out the dictates of our faith. So maybe they view politics as a waste of time and a dirty job. Maybe they have given up hope on America. Maybe they're intimidated. And all of us could be intimidated. At times it appears that the liberals are so radicalized in our society and so vociferous, so angry that they feel that, wow, I don't want to go up against those people. Or the secular humanists are so entrenched in our schools and in our universities and in the government itself and in the media and in Hollywood that the secular humanists are ruling and reigning. And what chance do we have of influencing our society? We're scared to speak because we'll be shouted down. That's what often happens on secular college campuses to conservative voices. Maybe you're thinking along those lines of what I've just described. Australia's former Prime Minister John Howard had enough of being told what Australia should do by Muslims who wanted to live under Sharia law in Australia. He said, he spoke out saying, immigrants, not Australians, must adapt. Take it or leave it. I'm tired of this nation worrying about whether we are offending some individual or their culture. This culture has been developed over the last two centuries by millions of men and women who have sought freedom. We speak mainly English here, not Spanish, not Lebanese, not Arabic, not Chinese, not Japanese, and not Russian. Therefore, if you wish to become a part of our society, learn the language. Most Australians believe in God. This is not some Christian right-wing political push, but a fact, because Christian men and women on Christian principles founded this nation, and this is clearly documented in our literature. This is our country, he says. This is our country, our land, and our lifestyle, and we will allow you every opportunity to enjoy it. But once you are done complaining, whining, and griping about our flag or our pledge or our Christian beliefs or our way of life, I highly encourage you to take advantage of one other great Australian freedom, the right to leave. Now, he kind of says it, doesn't he? The way many of us probably feel. Well, let's look at what the Bible clearly tells us about our civic responsibility as Christians. And Paul is writing this letter and this chapter while he was under the heel of Rome. Paul lived under a dictator, Caesar, who ultimately took his life. And yet Paul is saying, as you well know, in this chapter he's saying, we must submit to the authorities that God has ordained over us. That's what he tells us. By the way, I get a chuckle when I read verse 6. Look at verse 6. We'll take this a little out of context just for our own personal enjoyment. And it's not out of context. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. This is written 2,000 years ago. He says, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually. In other words, they don't miss a beat. They don't blink an eye. When it comes to the tax man, he is attending continually to this very thing. They may neglect some other governmental duties, but they're not going to neglect taking your taxes. I kind of get a kick out of that. It resonates probably with all of us. So let's look here, first of all, at civil government's authority, verses 1 and 2. Civil government's authority. Let's read those verses again. Let every soul, every man, every woman, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For as there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed from God. God designed government, and he put into office the very people that are there now by his sovereign control, he tells us. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority, governmental authority, resists God, resists the ordinance of God. To resist authority, except, and we're going to talk about some exceptions, when you resist governmental authority, you're fighting against God. Except in some pre-described situations. And those who resist will bring judgment to themselves, God's judgment upon you, or God's punishment upon you. So civil government's authority. And first, I want you to notice, it has been established by God. Civil government, civil authority has been established by God. God ordained three institutions. I referenced them a moment ago. And by the way, only three. The first one was the family. The second one was human government. The third one was the church that came along sometime later, as you well know. But God has ordained those three institutions. And they're not sacrosanct. You know what I mean when I say that? They have to intersect with one another. We have a preschool here, and we can't say, nobody tells us how to run our preschool. And we're not going to let the fire marshal in, or we're not going to let the state in. Guess what? We allow the fire marshals to come in and do inspections. We allow the state to tell us how much room we need per child and how much playground room they need and a lot of other things. The nurses come in. We can't say, hey, we're Christians and we don't intersect with government authority. No, we're not sacrosanct as a church. The church has to interface with the government. The family has to interface with the government. The government has to interface with the church and with the family. We move in spheres that intersect with one another. We can't run into the woods and say, I don't want anything to do with the church. I'm just going to be a Christian all by myself. Or I can't run into the woods and say, I'm going to fly under the radar. I don't want any government telling me what to do. That's not biblical. Not biblical. Each has a sphere of responsibility, and we have to intersect with those other imperfect entities. Romans 9:17, the next chapter over, says, for the scripture says about this very topic, about government being established by God. For the scripture says, verse 17, to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So God says, I put the Pharaoh on the throne. I raised him up and I put the very man on the throne that I wanted, and I'm going to get glory from him. Does that mean that Pharaoh was a believer? Of course not. Does that mean that Pharaoh did God's bidding? In some respects, yes. He did what God preordained he was going to do. And God gets glory even from unbelieving rulers. He put them there. Now, look at another verse. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you could have no power at all against me. Now, this is the man that's getting ready to sentence Jesus to death, to put Christ on the cross. And he says, you would have no power at all against me if it hadn't been given to you from above, from my Father, he's saying. He's saying, I know you're going to sentence me to death, and I recognize, Jesus was a private citizen, I recognize that you're on the throne and you have the authority and you're going to execute it and you're going to execute me. The authority that put Jesus to death, and yet he was acknowledging it. He's teaching us that very thing. Governmental authority has been established by God way back in the early chapters of Genesis. We understand it more and more as the progressive revelation rolls on. If it has been established by God, second, it must be observed by men, especially Christian men, Christian people. God established human government, and if we resist it, what does he say in verse 2? That we will suffer the judgment of God. And we may suffer judgment and punishment by a secular, God-hating governmental authority, but it's better to suffer from them than to suffer from God. He says, if we resist, except in special situations, which the Bible spells out, let's talk about those very quickly. The Bible says that the only time that we would resist human government is if the government is taking life. Remember the midwives in Exodus, very first chapter of Exodus, I believe, and they were told, when those Hebrew boys are born, you get over there and you kill them. You can let the girls live, but kill the boys. You kill those boys. What did they do? The Bible says they decided to disobey Pharaoh and to obey God. God blessed them because of that. God protected them. And as a result of that, Moses was born, who became the deliverer of the Israelite people who were captive in Egypt. If they would have disobeyed God and obeyed the human government, Moses wouldn't have been born. They obey God, and God blesses them as a result of it. In the case of human life, and by the way, out of this and more in the Bible is where we get the just war theory, which is our country believes, and most countries that would be a part of the United Nations would believe in the just war theory, which is, and America's never been involved in an aggressive war. In other words, we've never tried to conquer Europe, although we had to conquer Europe and give it back to the Europeans over the German Nazis. We didn't conquer it and then say, we're going to occupy. Hey, we won the war for you. This is now a part of the United States. America's never fought a war to gain more property, to gain land, you know, to benefit ourselves. It's a part of the just war theory. Part of the just war theory is when oppressed people are being killed, either by their own government, dictator, then other righteous nations need to step in and deliver them. And we have done that countless times as an American nation because we respect life. We value life, except in our country because of abortion. And that's why everybody's so up in arms, because Justice Kennedy has resigned from the Supreme Court, and everybody's fearful, the liberals are, that a pro-life judge may be appointed, and it could overturn Roe v. Wade. Boy, that would be awful, wouldn't it? I mean, people would live, you know, we wouldn't be killing 60 million babies and that kind of a thing. The just war theory grows out of this idea of we disobey when someone orders us to kill someone, like the midwife. We have to say, no, only God takes a life. It has to be governmental ordained, as in war. Second example of that is found in Acts, when Peter and John were warned by the authorities, the Jewish authorities, don't preach any more of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't even mention his name, because you're condemning us when you do that. So don't preach any more this gospel of Jesus Christ. After they were beaten, the Bible says they went out and they preached the gospel. And they said, is it better to obey man or God? And of course they decided it's better to obey God. So if somebody said, hey, we're shutting down the church. Now, they could take the building away, but if they said to us, you can no longer proclaim the gospel, you can no longer preach the Bible, we would have to disobey the government. Maybe we wouldn't have a building to do it in. Maybe we'd have to do it in homes, or we'd have to do it in the open air or whatever, but we'd have to continue to proclaim the gospel because we're ordered to by Jesus Christ, by God. It must be, the civil authority has been established by God. It must be observed by men, and there are exception clauses that we've just mentioned. In other words, God, in his providential working, uses the evil decisions of governmental leadership to accomplish his will in the great scope of things, in his great plan. But that does not mean, by the way, we can't say, throw up our hands, say, okay, God's in control, he's sovereign, I don't have any responsibility here. That is certainly not true, especially when we live in a country that has a representative form of government. You know what? I'm preaching to the government right now. You are the government. You elect people that go to Washington. You elect people that go down here to the State House. We are the government. We have an elected form of government. We have a constitutional republic. We elect our representatives. We elect our senator. We elect our president. We have a responsibility under this form of government not to sit idly by, but to select and elect the very best people that would help us accomplish our biblical role. Because if there is oppression, if there is a dictatorship, it'd be very difficult for us to live out our faith. And we can think of all kinds of places around the world, China being one of them. Number two, we've talked about civil government's authority. Number two, the Bible tells us, civil government's responsibility. And I don't know if I would say that this is a comprehensive list, because there's other passages that deal with it, but it covers a couple of key things. Number one, it tells us here, look at verse 3, to restrain evil. For rulers are not a terror to good works or good workers, but to evil and evil workers. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good. If you see the lights going off in your rearview mirror and a car's got some sirens on it, you think, have I paid my insurance? Do I have a current license and license plates and tags? And do I have insurance in my car? And was I speeding? Because sometimes we feel like authorities are a terror to us when we're not doing what's right, when we're not obeying the law. And of course, that's a very minor example. Rulers are not a terror to good works and good workers, but to evil and evil workers. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Then do what is good. Abide by the law. Do what is benefiting society. Do what is right, and you will have praise from the same. You'll get praise from the government for doing the right thing. I don't know how much praise we get from the government, but the fact of the matter is we don't have to worry in a good country about doing the right thing and being punished by it. So number one, the civil government's responsibility is to restrain evil in society. To restrain evil in society. You've heard the statement, you can't legislate morality. That's not an accurate statement. All morality is legislated. Somebody's morality is being legislated. It's either going to come from a biblical worldview or it's going to come from a pagan worldview. If you saw the news, they uncovered, and I should have took note of it, down in Middle America, these, I think they're Aztec worship sites, and they have huge towers and huge walls that are made out of skulls cemented in. And they say there's thousands upon thousands of skulls there that were from human sacrifice. No question, they sacrificed tens of thousands of people. Somebody's morality was legislated in the Aztec society, or for that matter, in the Egyptian society, or some other society in the past. They would say, hey, wait a minute, all laws reflect someone's morality. It could have been Inca or Aztec or Egyptian, and if that was the case, then that meant you maybe were born to be a slave, or that meant that you were born to be a human sacrifice. Somebody's morality, somebody's worldview, somebody's view of God was put into place in those societies. As a woman under Sharia law, you may not have the rights to go to school and get any education or drive a car, or whether or not you want to be a part of a harem. Somebody's morality is being legislated. So when people say you can't legislate morality, bonk, wrong. Somebody's morality, somebody's worldview, somebody's values are being put into law, and that's important because it affects all of us. All ideas have consequences, John Stone Street says. I love his statement. All ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. Bad ideas have victims. Think of the 100 million people that were killed under Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, and other murderous dictators. Bad ideas have consequences. To restrain evil in society, the best societies, the happiest places to live, the places that have the most freedom and the people are clamoring to get in are the societies that have benefited from Bible-based laws. That's where people want to live. But funny thing is, after they've lived here for a generation or two, they seem to want to change those laws. But the best places to live are the places that have Bible-based laws, just as we have here in America. Our laws are really out of Blackstone's commentaries. No law, I think that's what people are thinking when they say, well, you can't legislate morality. No law can make you love someone. But the law can keep you or warn you about killing someone. So it's to restrain evil in society. We must get back to legislating against immorality. Our laws legislate against immorality. They can't say, you got to love everybody. We have no law like that. But we have laws that say you can't kill people, you can't do this, and you can't do that. And they legislate against immorality. The coddling of criminals. The coddling of criminals is cruelty to society in general. When we don't punish criminals, or we allow criminals to run the street, you're punishing the good people. Because the Bible tells us that the coddling of criminals, the job of government, one of the big jobs of government is to restrain evil people and evil in society. So number two. To restrain evil in society, number two, to reward good in society. Romans 13, verse 3 says, do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. Same government he's been describing. It is to punish evildoers. It is to praise those who do good. For he is God's ministers for you. I think most people say, well, Pastor Hines is God's minister, but the governmental authority is also God's minister. Different role, secular role, but he's also God's minister, God's servant. And what does it say? For good. For good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Let me read those to you as well. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not so you won't go to jail, but for the Lord's sake, for your testimony's sake, for the good of God's program is what he's saying. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether that be to the king as supreme or to governors or other lesser officials, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Sounds very similar to Romans chapter 13. Question is, this is a further thought of what the Bible is telling us. Are we punishing evildoers? Are we rewarding good? Because that's the job of society. It's government, civil authority. Are we punishing evildoers and are rewarding good doers? Oregon was the first state to pass physician-assisted suicide. Since then, since Oregon passed their law, Washington, Vermont, Colorado, Washington, D.C., and Montana have some form of the same law. Thousands. I was reading last night, it's well over 1,500 that have done it in Washington alone in these last couple of years. But thousands of people have taken their life as a result of this law. They call it death with dignity. That's what it's called. Death with dignity. In other words, I'm the master of my fate. I decide when I want to die. And a lot of people do it because they're depressed. Some of them certainly do it because they have a terminal illness and they're in pain. We don't deny that. That's why we would say we want people to get the best treatment as possible and not to suffer in pain. But thousands and thousands of people have taken their own life because of this law. At the same time, a Christian couple in California is under attack for holding Bible studies in their home. We can kill people or we can take our own life because we have the freedom to do that, but we don't have the freedom to sit in a living room and study the Bible. Question is our government punishing evildoers and rewarding good doers? A group of young female pro-life advocates were arrested. You know, pro-lifers often will try to counsel people coming into an abortion clinic, or sometimes they hold up signs. Now they have to be quite a distance away from the entrances and that kind of thing, but they're trying to, one last volley of trying to influence someone not to take their child's life, regardless of the circumstances. A group of young female pro-life advocates were arrested without warning in August 2008 by Hartford County state troopers during the peaceful protests of an abortion clinic. A dozen police officers arrived, 7 squad cars. They were arrested, they were jailed, they were shackled, and they were strip searched. A lawsuit was filed in the town of Bel Air in Hartford County, and that's not the only place. This has happened multiple times. That's freedom of speech. Be able to hold up a sign and say, consider not killing your child. Do we have to ask ourselves, is our government punishing evildoers and rewarding good doers? What about the liberal media canonizing Dr. George Tiller, treating him as a martyr after he was shot down by lone gunman Scott Redder? Tiller, for years, performed late-term abortions on babies using the grisly method of puncturing their skull while they were in the birth canal and sucking out the brain so they would be dead when they arrived. Now, we would not be for killing abortionists. Doctors, and this man became very rich killing babies. We would not be for killing the guy who kills the baby, but we're for the right to protest what he's doing. California's assembly bill that's in play right now, 2943, which passed through the California State Assembly this spring, would make any counseling practice that seeks to change someone's sexual orientation as unlawful. In other words, teaching or counseling someone to leave a homosexual lifestyle. I have done that. Teaching or counseling someone to leave a homosexual lifestyle would now be against the law. The bill now will go to the California State Senate. AB 2942 leaves even simple religious speech, and the Catholic News Agency in California has been very vocal on this, about this whole matter. It leaves religious speech about same-sex attraction or same-sex activities up to legal debate, and it impinges upon the basic human right of freedom of religion. And that could become law in California, which would make, they say, very possibly the Bible, the sale of Bibles in California against the law, because the Bible is clear about the position of homosexual marriage and homosexual activity. To outlaw the Bible? And that's why there's been such a great public outcry. And then you go on and you think about the Colorado baker, Jack Phillips, or the florist in Seattle, Washington, or the photographers in New Mexico and other states around the country who say, I'm not for homosexual marriage. I'll serve them in any other context, but I don't want to celebrate what my conscience and my Bible tells me is wrong. And then they lose their freedom to work or to express their beliefs. We got to stop here and look at this third idea, verses 6 and 7. Civil government's inadequacies. We're saying we obey the governmental authority, but because we live in a country where we elect our officials and we have freedom of speech, we protest, we write letters, we speak out against that which is wrong and not pleasing to God, which violates our conscience, which goes against Scripture. Civil government's inadequacies, he says in verses 6 and 7. But because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Civil government's inadequacies, number one, it requires our financial support. Taxes are necessary to keep the government functioning. You can't pave your own street. You can't build a bridge over a river. You alone can't fight a war against an evil power, but the government can, so we pay our taxes. But a nation is in moral and financial trouble when half of that nation thinks the other half should pay their way. The government is not a cow to be milked, someone said. It is a wolf to be kept at bay. We're careful about government. The best government is small as possible government. Ronald Reagan said this, government cannot fix the problem because government is the problem. And for the most part, that's true. So we pay our taxes, but all along the way, we lift our voice and we decry wasteful spending and inequities in the system. Fraud, etc. And the Bible says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, there are exceptions to that. If they cannot work, we understand that. And we want to be generous and kind and gracious to them and provide for them. But if they don't want to work because they don't want to work, they shouldn't eat. So the Bible has a lot to say about the whole basic economic thing. But we are to pay our taxes. We shouldn't pay any more than we're required to. You know, any more than I get my Excel bill and say, man, my electricity has really been good and I've really enjoyed that air conditioning. I'm going to send them a couple extra 20s. I've never done that. I've never even thought about doing that. And same way with the government. You know, we don't want to pay more than our share, so you have a good tax man. And when your tax money is being wasted, decry it. Speak out against it. Contact your officials. Because taxes never go down. We pay our taxes, but we don't believe in a nanny state, cradle to grave provision that will bankrupt the country. We don't pay people just because they breathe air and fog up a mirror. So it requires our financial support. And second, it requires our spiritual influence. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayer and intercessions and giving of thanks, those are four types of praying that should be going on, Paul says. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Probably recently, I hope you said, praise God for some of these Supreme Court decisions. There have been four really good ones. That's when we say, praise God. Okay, so he says, giving thanks be made for all men, and especially for kings and all who are in authority. So we pray for a lot of people, but we especially pray for the people who are in authority over us, because they affect our life. They affect our ability to worship. They affect our ability to evangelize. So he says, we pray for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. They're not able to do that very well in China right now. If you read, missionaries are having to leave China. We just took one of them on because they were being driven off the campuses and their activities were so monitored, they really didn't have any freedom to evangelize anymore. We want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life, unrestricted as we worship and as we evangelize. Government leaders need our prayers. We ought to be praying. We ought to be praying for our president. God, thank you for the good decisions he made, but God, bring him to faith. God, bring him. He surrounds himself with some pretty good people. I know Mike Pence. I've heard him several times. I know Mike Pence is a believer. I've heard him in person share his testimony. God, may Mike Pence have an influence on President Trump. We ought to pray for all kinds of leaders that are over us. God, bring him to faith. He did it in Daniel's day. Nebuchadnezzar, government leaders need our prayers, and without them, they make bad decisions that affect everyone. So even a bad leader, even a lost leader, God can influence them to make a good decision because of our prayers. So God commands us to pray for those who are in authority in government positions over us. It has far more influence, far more power than anybody in this room probably begins to understand. The First Amendment to our Constitution reads this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I'm sure many of you know how that got there. That got there as a result of John Leland, who was a Baptist preacher in Virginia, who represented the Danbury Baptist, who had been persecuted because they were already trying to influence in America to have a state religion. Every state would have its own religion. And that was being instituted, and he petitioned, he redressed the government. And so this First Amendment to our Constitution, they appealed to Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson wrote in his letter, and there's no mention of separation of church and state. The word separation of church and state was in a letter that Jefferson wrote back to the Danbury Baptists, explaining that the church could have influence on government, but government would, there was a wall separating government from being able to dictate to the church, not the other way around. So governmental leaders need our prayers. Nowhere does it mention separation of church and state. That phrase is found in an 1802 letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptists, assuring them that the government would not intrude upon the affairs of the church and would not develop a state church the way they had it in Europe and where they had fled from, protecting Americans from state churches like Europe had. The state is not to oversee the church. The church is to be the conscience of the state. And it's to be salt and light in society. Salt retards putrefaction and rotting. Light scares the bugs away and the vermin. We're to be salt and light in our society. We need to preach to our government. I'm sure most of you know during the Revolutionary War, they had preachers that preached to the troops before every battle and on a regular basis. You know that the Supreme Court building housed a church for a long time. Then you know that the chaplains were paid out of U.S. funds to preach to our senators and our congressmen. Still are. They open every day in prayer. That's because of our Christian heritage. We're to preach to our government. Elijah preached to King Ahab. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses preached to Pharaoh. John the Baptist preached to Herod. Jesus preached to Pontius Pilate. Paul preached to Agrippa. All of those were Christians or Old Testament saints preaching to governmental authority, telling them, "Thus saith the Lord." Matthias Burnett, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Norwalk, preached on May 12, 1803. Consider well the important trust which God has put into your hands. To God you are accountable for your rights and your rulers. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and those institutions which our fathers sacrificed to deliver to you. Sobering words, somber words. We have a responsibility, a civic responsibility, that we will someday answer to God. Will we answer to God for our family? Yes, we will. Will we answer to God for our role in the church and what we did? Yes, we will. As well as to our civic authorities, our governmental authorities. Let's thank God for the freedoms that we have. Let's be diligent, vigilant, to make sure they're not eroded anymore and that our government is protecting those who do good and punishing those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for allowing us to live here in America, the freedoms that we enjoy, the influence that we can have as a citizen in a representative form of government. Help us not to be slackers. Help us to be diligent. Help us to influence all those that we possibly can with our letters, with our voting, with our prayers, with our personal influence, that we might see righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, you've said, but sin is a reproach to every people group. May righteousness reign. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.